Again, it's great to see you all this morning. What a blessing it is to be here and what a blessing it is to be a part of God's forever family here at Azalea City. I do want to say that today is a great day because it is, of course, our Lord's Day. I also think it's a great day because it's another opportunity we have to be together. We have those who, as Theo prayed, may have been gone, that have come back. We have, do have some that are traveling. But at the same time, we have some that are very new faces to us. And today, we also have a couple that is here with us that are expecting their very first baby. And it's always an exciting time and always an opportunity for us to think and maybe wonder who that is. And so, we would like to congratulate Austin and Maya Dodich. We're very proud for them. Austin and Maya are great friends, great workers here, taught class this morning, and great with children and been loving on other children, and now we're going to get to love on theirs. And so, you know, it's just a blessing. And it's really neat to me because I was able to teach Austin throughout some time at Mobile Christian, and now to be able to worship with him and watch him and Maya be parents, that's a great, great, just powerful opportunity to be able to see that. Please be praying for them and remember them in your daily prayers. We do want to start a new series of lessons today, and this one really come out of our Roadrunners class as we were talking, and we've been studying the book of James, and some of us were talking a few weeks gone by now, and I was thinking about what if God wrote a letter to us? Now, here's the crazy part about that. I don't know how many people still write letters to one another. You know, there was a time that I can remember, even old goofy me could write a pretty sweet letter to Michelle, and that was back in a time when you would actually get pen and paper out and write those things, and she would write letters back to me, but nowadays it really doesn't happen probably a whole lot anymore. But we all understand the concept of a letter. We understand the importance of a letter. It's somebody's words to us. Now we might get that in a Facebook message or a text message or something to that effect. But the one point I want you to see today is if God actually, not only today, but through this series of lessons, if God actually penned some words to us, what would they say? And when I say that, I want to look at it collectively and I want to look at it individually. I think it's real important for us to look at it as a church and examine where we are and who we are. I try to examine where we are a couple times a year in our sermons and such. And especially wanted to talk because we're closing out the year. We're on a time when we are here to be able to praise God. You know, you think about today being a day that we get to celebrate those who are veterans among us. That is a blessing, isn't it? Well, I mean, to be able to know that we are here and we are free because people fought for our freedom and served our country. And what a blessing that is. And people are still doing that. But at the same time, it's a blessing to know that we are here because we are warming by the fires that many have lit long ago. But I think it's good to find out and look where we are. We need to ask ourselves, how am I doing? You know, you go to the doctor for a physical checkup. We need to go and look in the mirror for a spiritual checkup. Today, I want to take you on a journey, beginning today and through the next several weeks, through the book of Revelation, especially the seven churches of Asia. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. As I look at this, I think about Revelation, and I think that there are a lot of people, you know, shy away from it. I've taught the book of Revelation. It took me about a year to do that, but I enjoy that. But really, I try to tell people, if you get the gist of the seven churches of Asia, you're pretty much going to get the gist of what the message is trying to tell us. And so in the seven churches of Asia, they begin with the church at Ephesus. And we're going to talk about that one today. And I want us to read through this, and I want us to apply it to our lives, make it applicable to where we are. And again, as I said earlier, I want us to look at where Azalea City is. But then at the same time, I want to take it even more personal, and I want to point that verse, those verses right at our own hearts. Where are we? Where am I? Because I think it's real important for us to grow together. But look at Revelation chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Excuse me. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kingdoms of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Boy, isn't that a verse that just, I mean, that just makes my heart smile. Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from sin by His own blood. Excuse me. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds. And every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Don't you love that? The reason I chose this section of Scripture to lead into what we're about to talk about today is because I want you to see the background of it. John, of course, is exiled to an island called Patmos, and John possibly is the last apostle alive on earth at this time. And even though he's alive, his outlook is not great. I mean, he's exiled. He's not getting off this island because he's been a teacher and professor of Jesus Christ. And so God knows the church is in trouble, and so He needs to get a letter in the hands of someone that can have some authority, some namesake being an apostle. And so Jesus reveals Himself on the island of Patmos in a revelation to John. And essentially, here's what He tells John. I want you to write these words down, and I want you to address it to the seven churches of Asia. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell them what they're doing well and what they're doing not so well. You know why Jesus does that? Because He loves us enough to tell us the truth. You remember the rich young ruler, right? Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. He thinks he's got things figured out, and Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. He says, I've done that since I've youth. And Mark's account there says, Jesus loved him. He loved him. And then He told him this, hey, there is one thing you lack. Take your possessions. You got a lot of them. Go sell them. Give it to the poor. And you can be My disciple. You can follow Me. Everything will be great. Of course, we know he went away sorrowful. But here's the point. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. Jesus loves you, and He loves me enough to tell us the truth. And if He could pen a letter to us today, there's some things that we need to know. And here's what we need to understand about the one penning the letter. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, He is, and He is to come. You see, He's the one who loved us. He's the one who befriended us. And He's the one who washed us in His own blood. If I write you a letter, you can throw that away. Probably wouldn't, because you know I love you and you love me. But you can. It would not do any harm if you threw that away. But we better not throw these words away. Because these letters are written by the Son of God. By God in the flesh. Now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's where we're going today. In our first letter, our open letter to the church at Ephesus, and a letter to us, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand. I mean, what a powerful thought. By the way, you've heard scientists and astrologers and everybody say that, I mean, one tablespoon or teaspoon of a star, I mean, it would be so heavy, much less one of these gigantic ones. And now He's saying, look at the power He's got. He can hold these seven stars in His right hand. This is who we're talking about now. He holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. Not my words, not John's words, Jesus' words. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place until you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. An open letter from Jesus Christ, addressed to Azalea City Church of Christ, addressed to you. If we were to get that letter, what would it say? Now, let me tell you about the seven churches. I mentioned this a little bit Wednesday night. Numbers are a big deal in Revelation. There are a lot of numbers. There are a lot of numbers that are written there. And so I want you to understand some of the numbering concept, especially for this point right here. The number four would represent the earthly realm, okay? Four corners of the earth, four points on a compass. You understand, that would be, and the Jews would understand this numbering system. You go back all the way to the 40s and the 7s and the 3s and everything else in the Old Testament. So you had four, which would represent the earthly realm, and then you have three, which represents the divine, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So you take the holy number and put it with the divine, or the earthly number, and you got the whole realm. That's seven. So you take the earthly kingdom and put it with Jesus Christ, and you have the kingdom as a whole. So when he addresses these seven churches of Asia, he's really addressing the one whole church. Okay? And I want you to see that, and I want you to understand that. So he's writing these, again, to seven different churches, but he's really writing it to the church as a whole. And I want you to see that, and I want us to see that, and I want us to understand. You know, there are a lot of churches out there. There are a lot of churches in our neighborhood. There are churches of Christ all around, but he's writing it to the church as a whole, but specifically he's writing it to one of the congregations of the whole church. And that's why we can relate this to Azalea City. But what would he say? What would Jesus say if he were to write? Well, here's what I do know. I can only speculate on what he would say to us, but I know what he said to the church at Ephesus, and here's some things he said. Number one, he says, I know your works. I know your works. Now, I don't know if that scares you or makes you happy. But the church at Ephesus, there were some good things about it and some bad things about it, right? He knew what they were doing. He knew that they were strong in some things. He knew that they were weak in some things. And so, if you were to say to somebody maybe that works under you or your own children or what have you, you know, if you've observed them doing great things and you go to them and say, hey, I saw what you did today. I'm really proud of you. Man, that makes everybody's heart smile. But you might could also say, hey, I know what you did today and I'm really disappointed in you. And that makes everybody uncomfortable. Okay, well, it's kind of the same thought process, right? God is all-knowing. And I can't get away from God. You know, you could take whatever you want to do today that's sinful, and you could drive wherever you wanted to drive and hike up whatever mountain you wanted to hike up, and you could be there and think, I'm alone. Nobody else will know I'm going to do this sin today. And you could crack whatever open, look up at the sky, partake in it, and there is God right there in your presence. See, we can't get away from the all-knowing. God knows, right? Jesus knew their works. But what else did he know about them? He knew they were against evil. I mean, that's a great thing. They stood against Satan. They stood up to the bully. Bullying is terrible. We want it out of our schools. We want it out of our jobs. We want it out of our society. And I'll lead that march and I'll lead that charge. But sometimes we don't get the bully out of our own lives. The biggest bully we know is Satan. Bullies are liars and manipulators. He is a liar and a manipulator. He is going to try to get you to do evil. He's going to try to get you to stumble and fall. They stood up against that. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus knew it. He wrote it in the letter. He said, John, I want you to write these words, give it to this angel. Angel was a messenger. I want you to deliver the message. Thirdly, he knew that they knew and tested the truth. Now that's really important, okay? There's a lot of teaching out there that's false. There's a lot of teaching out there that's become feel-goodism. There's a lot of teaching out there that's contrary to the Bible. And listen, I am all for trying to use whatever method we can to deliver the message. Okay? I am all for, man, if this puts me out of my comfort zone a little bit, you know, it's kind of like Vacation Bible School. I just to be completely frank with you, it's not real comfortable to act silly and goofy. I mean, all the time. You know, I might do it a lot every now and then. But you come up here at Vacation Bible School, you act, you do these silly things, you take pie to the face, you do all that, and you're out of your comfort zone. But why do you do it? To try to get the message across to the children. Okay, we do all kinds of things sometimes. If I could get the message across to a lost world, I'd stand on my head if I could. You know, I'd do whatever it could to get the message. But here's what I'm not for, is changing the message. We can't do that. The Word of God is living. It is not dead. It is not outdated. It is alive. And it is breathed by the Holy Spirit, who is alive. And through the waters of baptism, we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He can work in your life. He can work in my life. And we have the living Word. Here's the point being. We've got to know it. And we've got to test whatever comes our way and ask the question, does it pass the Bible test? If it passes the Bible test, then it's okay. If it doesn't, it's not okay. I know that seems oversimple, but really it's that simple. But also he knew this. He knew they worked really hard. He knew those things about them. They were hard workers, right? I mean, what a blessing that is. They are able to know the truth. They're able to stand against evil. They're able to work really hard. And so those are some good things. What would he say about us? All right, here's where it really gets down. What would Jesus Christ say if he could, and again, these are Terry's thoughts. Okay, you could probably have your own. This is what he'd say, I think, about Isaiah City. First of all, I think he'd say, hey, I know your works. I think he'd remind us of that. Again, it's pure speculation. We know what he said to the church at Ephesus. What would he say to us? Hey, Isaiah City, I know your works. Here's the good thing about it. He wouldn't say, I didn't know why you weren't working. He would say, I know you're working. I know what you're doing. Now, again, that could scare us to death, or it could make our hearts smile. I'm going to lean on the point that it makes our hearts smile. I'm thankful God knows our works. I'm thankful He can look down on our church family and know exactly what we're doing. What else would He say? He says, hey, you're teaching the truth in love. Again, I just told you right here, I serve under a direction of an eldership that will not stand for us changing the message of God. I am not going to be one that stands for changing the message of God. Our ministry team's not going to do that. Our Bible classes will not have that. We are going to teach the truth in love. And he would know that. But I think it's also very important, the in love part. I'm not just going to cram it down your throat and say, you got to love it whether, or you got to like it whether I love you or not. That's not the way Jesus taught. Jesus taught in love. And we've got to do that as well. I think we do a great job of that. I really do. Thirdly, I think he'd say you're friendly. I appreciate how friendly you are as a church family. I mean, if you leave here today and someone doesn't greet you, please call me or call the office or somebody and let us know. Now, listen, if you just run out the door and don't give us an opportunity, we can't help that. But if we stick around, somebody's going to talk to you, right? So it may not be everybody, But we're going to talk. We're going to love. Why? Because we're a friendly place. What else would he say? He'd say loving. Some of the most loving people I know are right here. And I'm going to tell you, you just don't find it everywhere. I talk to people. I know. One of the reasons we have success here is because of how loving and friendly we are as a church. He would also say, hey, you got great leaders. And I'm going to tell you, we do. You know me well enough to know by now. I'm not saying this to get on their good side. But I do have a good relationship with our elders. But I'm going to tell you right now, it makes a minister want to stay in a place. It makes a minister not want to go try other waters when you've got a good eldership you're serving with. And I am serving with a great eldership. Imperfect people striving to direct us to a perfect place. That's what they are. Doing a great job, and I appreciate them. I believe God would let us know that. Hey, you are doing great. You have great leaders. I believe He'd say, hey, you got an effective ministry team. I didn't say you had the most talented ministry team. I mean, we do have Jason, you know. But, you know, here's the thing. God has blessed Jason, Justin, and myself. Not only do we love what we do, but we love one another. It is not a hierarchy. It is not. I mean, Jason is doing a great job. Justin is doing a great job, and I'm trying to do a great job. But the point of it is, we work together and do well, and I think God would recognize that. By the way, you can go to a congregation and know if their ministry team gets along well. You can know if they're trying real hard. By the way, I know their families, and I know my family. We weren't raised to be lazy, and I want you to know that. We're not lazy ministers. We're going to do what it takes to get the job done. We are imperfect and we're going to fail sometimes because we're human, but we're going to do what it takes to get the job done. And I believe God would say that. I really do believe Jesus would. I think He'd say you got great ministries. We've got a lot of things to be involved in here. Okay, again, this is in our open letter to us now. But let's get down to the nitty gritty. Here's what He said about the church at Ephesus. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. What is He talking about? He's talking about what Gabriel read to us earlier, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We just talked about breaking the chains of fear, right? Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Who is our first love? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. They loved us first. And so that's our first love. Here's how God demonstrated that love. Isn't this beautiful? Romans chapter 5. It's a true illustration of God's love towards us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's who God is. That's who penned the words. That's who's writing the words to our hearts today. The one who loved us enough while we were in our sins. Not while we were praising Him. Not while we were proclaiming His name. Not while we were saying great things about Him to others. But while we were sinners. Rotten scum. He died for us. That's our first love. So it might beg the question, church at Ephesus, why would you leave that? Why would you leave someone who loves you so much? This is what Paul said about the church at Ephesus. It's Ephesians 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. They were doing it right. They were doing good things. They had left the world behind, and they were a church that Paul loved, that God loved, and that God, through His Spirit, inspired Paul to write to. But between the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, somewhere along the way, lost their first love. So it begs the question, could that happen here? Could the Azalea City Church of Christ do that? So we ponder, have we left our first love? You know, I think it's important for us to know, what are we doing this for? Let me tell you, there has been a lot of time in my life that I've focused a lot on numbers. You know, the elders have reprimanded me, really, and don't even let me look at numbers, really, hardly anymore, because I would take those things to heart. And again, I try to tell myself, well, it's not numbers, it's not this. And you know, you get asked sometimes, well, how many people y'all have at your church now? And you know, you always want to give a little bit of a preacher count in there a little bit. Why? Oh, I don't want people to think that, hey, we've lost. You know, but folks, if I'm wrapped up in numbers for numbers' sake, then I've lost where my heart needs to be. Hey, how much our contribution, you know, hey, we write it, we put it in a bulletin, and you know, we tell people, hey, we got a surplus. By the way, I'm praising God for that. I really am. But if it's all about numbers in a budget, then maybe I need to examine where my love is. If it's all about which catchy program we can do and which catchy this and that. And by the way, I'm not saying it is. But I'm saying that it wouldn't take much for us to lose focus on what we're really doing this for. I want to bust the walls out of this place. I want to have more money so we can do more good. I want to have the greatest programs and ministries we can have to attract souls. But if we ever do it for ourselves, then we've lost focus of what God wants us to be here for. We are here not for titles, not for recognition, not for pats on the back, not for attaboys or attagirls. We are here for God and His glory. Maybe the church at Ephesus got caught up in that. I'm just going to have to speculate now. I don't know what caused them to do this. I just know they did it. And so we ask the question, have we got sidetracked as a church? And by the way, I'm going to tell you, here's a spoiler alert, I don't believe we have. I don't believe we have. But I think we always need to be mindful of it. That if it happened to a strong church like the church at Ephesus, it could happen to the church at Azalea City. The devil can sneak his sneaky self in. He can slither in, and we won't even sometimes recognize it. But we need to always be aware. But here's where I really want to get. I want to make it personal. Because I think I can answer for a church as a whole, But I don't know that I can answer for everybody here. In fact, the only thing I can answer for me, have I left my first love? You see, it's easy to say it as a church as a whole, but now let's bring it back to the one in the mirror. How do I determine, Terry, if I've left my first love? Well, you need to determine what matters the most to you. And I need to determine what matters the most to me. Today, what is the most important moment, event, thing in my life? You know, I said in class this morning, and I really do not believe my phone is an idol to me. It's just my office. It's just the way life has demanded. You know, if I were to leave my phone at home today, I'd be in trouble. I mean, not necessarily here because we're here together. But like on a Monday or Tuesday, I mean, what if somebody needs to get in touch with me? So what if somebody needs to let me know? And it's not just my family, it's my forever family. And it's people that I'm trying to minister to. You know, I want to be there for them. And so, you know what I'd do? I'd turn around, I'd go back, I'd have to get it, right? We'd have to get it. But the question is, do we take our faith that serious? Is it that important to us? That no matter what we do, I've got to stop what I'm doing, and I've got to get it right, and I've got to make sure I'm focused on the one who matters the most. If God is not number one in my life, then I've left my first love. If the Lord is not Lord of all, then folks, He's not Lord at all. You see, when He is Lord of all, things do not get in the way of God. I'm going to worship no matter what. Is that really our heart? Is that really our attitude? I'm going to study my Bible today and I'm going to make time for it. Is that really our attitude? I'm going to pray today. I'm going to have devotion with my family today. I'm going to put in a good word for Jesus today. Are these things that matter? I'm going to work on my anger today. I'm going to work on my mouth today. I'm going to work on my gossip today. I'm going to work on my sin today. I'm going to work on my attitude today. Or, that's just the way I am. No, it's not. We're made in the image of God. And God can work out anything. So have I left my first love? Again, I can't answer that for you. I think I can answer as a church as a whole. And I think the answer is no. We have not left our first love. But I can't answer for you. And you can't answer for me. But on the day of judgment, I got to answer for me. And you got to answer for you. So we want to make sure we have it right now. So what do I need to do? I'm going to close with this. If I feel like I've left my first love, what do I need to do? I need to do what Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus. Number one, I need to remember. Remember why I'm here. Remember what my mission is. My mission. Mission statements are important. People are mission statement in their businesses. But you and I need to have a mission statement in our lives, and Jesus Christ wrote it for us. We are here to get ourselves and as many as we can to heaven. Simple as that. We are here to bring glory to God. We are here to bring Him praise. We are here to lift up His name. We need to remember that. We need to remember who our first love is. We need to remember what Ken Murphy said today in Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer there said, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. There was nothing joyful about beatings and blood and nails and suffocation and forsaking and blaspheming and mocking and spit. There was nothing joyful about that, but He thought of your name and He thought of mine. That's what brought joy to His face. And we need to remember that. But number two, we need to repent. If I've left my first love today, folks, I can't tell you enough. It might fall on deaf ears, or you might think everything's great, and I hope that it is. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you have left your first love, then you don't need to leave here today without repenting. God needs to be number one. And if He's not, I need to repent. So what does that mean? Number three, I need to be restored. Restore unto me. Renew unto me a right spirit, a right heart, a right attitude, a right direction, a right hope. Once I remember what He's done, once I repent, once I am restored back, guess what? He's my first love again, and I can leave here rejoicing. Rejoicing. Today, if somebody wrote you a check for $10 million, how would you leave here? If somebody walked up to you and they had the resources to do it and they said, hey, here is a check for $10 million. It could be a lot less than that, I understand, but let me just throw that number out there, right? You would react in a way, I mean, we might have to get the defibrillators out. Okay? We would go in, I mean, we would be so ecstatic, so stoked, so just mesmerized and just amazed and excited and joyful. We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. Right now, you're thinking about ways you could spend and all that and everything. And listen, I would be too. But here's the thing. I got something far greater than that. And that's eternal life. And that's a love that even while we were still sinners, died on the cross. The prodigal son realized that. He was in the middle of pig slop. And he realized, I've been doing it wrong. I left my first love. I want to go home and be a servant. So he came to himself, he gathered himself, he dusted himself off, and he began his journey home. He remembered, he repented, he was restored, and his father rejoiced because his son, who was dead, was now found. His son, who was lost, came home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. As together we stand and sing.